Welcome back to Reflections on Prayer. In the last video, we talked about how religious insincerity is a barrier to personal prayer. We find these three principles from Scripture to keep us on the right track. Pray privately when possible, publicly when necessary, and corporately for edification. In this session, we're going to answer the question, what should we pray for? One of the most famous American poems has to be Robert Frost's The Road Not Taken. The final line, quoted in endless graduation speeches, reads, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." It has become a rallying cry for the one who has gone his own way and has effectively championed the one who stands out from the crowd. But that might not be what Robert Frost meant. Let me try to read it again. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that's made all the difference. Frost ends his poem with a rather ambiguous line. A simple change in inflection shifts the meaning of the entire poem. It may not be championing the untaken road at all. It may reflect a somber regret about not going the other way. We all have regrets, missed opportunities. When enough time has gone by, many people find themselves asking, what if I had stayed at that job a little longer? What if I had waited to have kids? What if I had stayed in college and finished my degree? What if? What if? Your view of God's providence might cause you to believe that there are not missed opportunities, but I take the Bible plainly in James 4:2 when it says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Don't get me wrong. The Bible also teaches us that our Father is generous to all. Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But James 4:2 is still true. Sometimes we do not get God's best because we did not pray for it. Just to be clear, though, God's best doesn't always mean what is comfortable or easy. It is not always wealth or happiness. In the very next verse, God warns people that even though they ask for something, they may not get it because they ask for things to spend on their personal pleasures. But we want God's best, whether it is easy or not, because that's what we were made for. Jesus outlines three things we can pray for in addition to praising God and thanking God in the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have heard the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, which stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. ACTS is a helpful tool to remember some of the major things that we should be speaking to God. But when compared to the Lord's Prayer, I think it misses a couple of beats that are critical to remember when praying for God's best. I'm going to give you a new acronym, GOAT, or G-O-A-T, like Tom Brady or Michael Jordan, the greatest of all time. You might think of this as the greatest of all prayers because Jesus taught us to pray this way. But this time, GOAT, G-O-A-T, stands for God's will, our needs, against sin, and thanks and praise. Read Matthew 6:9 through 10.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:9 through 10.
What does the phrase, hallowed be your name, mean? The Lord's Prayer appears here and in Luke 11. If you compare the two prayers, the wording and content is slightly different. This isn't an error. There were no quotation marks in the original language, so neither author was necessarily quoting Jesus word for word. But that the prayer differs, and that it is never repeated by the disciples in the New Testament, demonstrates that the Lord's Prayer was never intended to be cited word for word, even though there is nothing wrong with that. Jesus wanted us to pray the ideas, and that's what we're going to look at. In Matthew 6, 9, Jesus addresses the Father in heaven. Three petitions follow that are closely connected to each other by word order and repeated sounds in the original language. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. That strange word, hallowed, means to revere or to treat as holy. It's an odd request, though, if you think about it. Why would Jesus be asking God that others revere and respect his name? Shouldn't he be asking that of others? That question is followed by the next statement, your kingdom come. When God's kingdom comes, people will revere and honor his name. The Bible calls God king in several places. He is king over the nations in Psalm 10, 16. He is the great king over other spiritual powers in Psalm 95, 3. But elsewhere, Satan is acknowledged as a ruler at work in those who are disobedient. That means Satan still has influence here. And until that changes, God's kingdom still has to come. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is another way of asking God to send his kingdom. The more that people are doing what God wants, the more God's kingdom comes in and the more he is revered. So it's no accident that the very first and most important thing we should pray for is God's will to be done. This is a big category that encompasses so many prayers in the New Testament. What are some of the things God wants? In 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells us to pray for all people and then goes on to say that God wants all people to be saved. So we should pray for those who don't know Christ. In Acts 4:29, we encounter the apostles Peter and John praying for their ministry. They pray that God would enable his servants to speak his word with great boldness. So we should pray for the courage to serve and witness to others. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays that God, the God of peace, would sanctify you through and through. Another one of God's desires is for us to grow spiritually. So we should pray for spiritual growth for ourselves and each other every chance that we get. God's kingdom coming is all about people doing what God wants more and more. And that cannot happen without prayer. Matthew 6:11 gives us the next letter in our acronym, GOAT. The O is for our needs. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. It's obvious to most that Jesus doesn't only have in mind bread here. Bread is a stand-in for all of our basic needs, like clothes, food, and shelter, things he tells us to trust God for only in a few verses later in the same chapter. Luke's rendition of the Lord's Prayer is slightly different. Instead of saying, give us today our daily bread, Luke records Jesus saying, give us each day our daily bread. Matthew's today suggests that we ought to make it a priority to pray for our needs on a daily basis, not just once a month blanket prayers. Surely we can ask God to meet our needs over a period of time, but we should express our trust and dependence upon him by asking him to meet our needs daily. James encouraged his readers to pray for the sick and to pray for wisdom. Paul asked his readers to pray for safe travel so that he might visit them. We should be mindful of our needs, separate them from our wants, and pray for them regularly. Matthew 6, 12, and 13 close the Lord's Prayer with petitions against sin. The A in GOAT stands for against sin. In our first video, we talked about the importance of confessing sin before we pray. In verse 12, Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Although confession and asking for forgiveness are related, they are different. Confession isn't a request. It's coming clean before God. Just like in our human relationships, it's important that we set the record straight and establish honesty, goodwill, and trust. Asking for forgiveness is the actual request. Now, for some of you who have been Christians for a long time, it might seem strange to ask for forgiveness for specific sins you have committed, since You know that your sins were paid for on the cross if you are a fruit-bearing Christian. But our personal sins still have an effect on us daily, and we need to ask God for forgiveness. Sins affected the sick man in James chapter 5. Sins affected the sexually immoral man and his community in 1 Corinthians 5. And sins affected the Corinthian community that at the Lord's Supper were ignoring the community's needs in the 11th chapter. Sin is serious. Ask for forgiveness every day. Verse 13 is a little harder to understand, and it's gotten a lot of attention recently with the Pope recommending a change in the translation. What does Jesus mean when he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one"? Lead us not into temptation sounds a lot like God is tempting people, and that it's our responsibility to ask him not to. But James 1, chapter 1, 13 through 14 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." There are two keys to understanding this verse. Every other time that the two words "into temptation" are used, they are placed with words translated "fall." That suggests we need to make a distinction between people who are tempted and people who are in temptation. The first person merely encounters some outside force that wants to influence him for evil. The second person latches on to that force with his desire, as we see in 1 Timothy 6:9, which says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation in a trap." The second key to remember is that sometimes poetry takes precedence over precision. Jesus used repeating sounds in the original language to help make the Lord's Prayer memorable. Every line of the Lord's Prayer contains similar sounds that set that line apart. At the beginning of verse 13, the word "lead" begins with the sound "ice," and "into temptation" begins with the exact same sound too. There is no other word in Greek that could have been used to preserve the wordplay. But Jesus didn't say something false in order to make something sound good. In all likelihood, Jesus is using a figure of speech here. There's a figure of speech where an effect is substituted for an action. Hosea says in Hosea 6:5 that he slew people by the words of his mouth. He didn't really slay them. He foretold that they would be slain. But the effect was as if they had been slain. The same is probably true here. God does not carry someone into temptation, but he may not enable someone to stand in the midst of it if they do not ask. The effect would essentially be the same had he carried them into temptation in the first place. If it wasn't clear in the first line, Jesus makes it clear from the second. Deliver us from the evil one. Temptation surrounds us on every corner, and we do not fall into it until we indulge it with our desires. But to do so requires supernatural power, because we are not strong enough to stand against the devil's schemes alone. That's why we must pray and pray that God will enable us to stand and give us the escape we need when we cannot. Lastly, it is vital that we thank God and praise him. The T in GOAT stands for thanks and praise. Technically, thanking God and praising him are not prayers, because to pray means to petition God, and that's why Jesus does not include them in the Lord's Prayer. But they are vital forms of God talk, so I include them here. We thank God for his provision, and there is always something to thank God for, least of all for our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us that it is God's will for us to give thanks in everything. Praise is an expression of dependence and submission to God, regardless of circumstances. We were saved by grace, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and not from works, so that no one can boast. Our only boast is in God. God wants his best life for you, and he doesn't want you to miss out on an opportunity because you didn't ask him. So will you join with me and make a commitment to pray more for the things God wants you to pray for? In general, he wants us to pray for God's will, our needs, against sin, and with thanksgiving and praise. But those categories get a lot more specific, and we can only know them by digging into God's Word and getting to know him. I want to leave you with a short assignment before we go. Spend some time examining one prayer from one of the following passages. Acts 4:24 through 30, Ephesians 1:3 through 14, Ephesians 1:17 through 19, Ephesians 3:16 through 21, Colossians 1:9 through 14, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, 2 Thessalonians 1:11 through 12, or 2 Thessalonians 3:16.
For the benefit of the podcast listeners, we've included one of those prayers here. It comes from Colossians 1:9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Write down some thoughts and come prepared to your group to share how that prayer has challenged you. See you in the next video.